The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents a priest and a rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Hey, good morning, Stuart, and everyone else who can get this antenna on their AM dial, 1450. This is Father Christian Anderson from St. Mary's Episcopal Church. And next to me, the best-looking rabbi you're going to find this side of the Mississippi is... Who is this young man next to me? Rabbi Durbin. Rabbi Durbin is here with us. And so we just shot a video the other day talking about love. And I actually had the rabbi on a little web series I do called The Tease that we post on the St. Mary's Episcopal Church Facebook site and YouTube page. And we tease out the scripture for the coming weekend. And we got the rabbi to come in and start talking about some Christian scripture. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, the piece of scripture that's all about love that you usually only hear at a wedding. But Rabbi Durbin and I, we took it back.
We took it back, yes. Yes.
We got to the core of what really love is. And we had a little bit of a difference or a little different take on it of first starting, where does that love start first? Does it start first with accepting the undeniable love that God has for us, or do you start first with accepting just a pure love for yourself, which then opens you up and being able to accept God's love for you?
Mm-hmm.
So you and I had like kind of a different order there. I was saying first you got to accept just this immeasurable, you know, boundless love that God has for you in order for you to be able to fully love yourself. But you were going in a different direction.
Yeah. You know, I think for those that haven't seen it, you know, please like it on social media. But, you know, it's an interesting conversation that we had yesterday because that whole understanding, where does it come from? Where does that love, where does that emotion come from? And you know, from my perspective, again, you know, not speaking on behalf of, you know, all of Judaism, but I'll speak on my personal behalf, is that I firmly do believe that in order to be open to accept and love others and to accept God in our lives and to have God's grace and God's compassion and God's love for us, that first we have to be able to love ourselves. As I had said yesterday, you know, it comes from our understandings, certainly our liturgy that says, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that notion, at least for me, deeply resonates that, you know, it first is about self-respect. It's about self-dignity. It's about recognizing the power and the love that we share within ourselves first. And once that is acknowledged and embraced in some way, then we are open enough to be able to bring God into ourselves.
Yeah. So after we got done shooting that video, we got pretty sparked up about continuing the theme of courtship, of love, of dating apps. So today that is going to be the theme, ladies and germs. So I hope that your hearts and minds and souls are just festering and pulsating with questions about this topic here, and especially seeing it through the lens, a theological lens, even a religious lens. So please call in today with questions you have about courtship in the 21st century, marriage in the 21st century, but specifically, you know, through a faith lens of also how do we approach it. The number here is 772-220-9788. And because we love to get into here the questions that you might have about all this. So, you know, before we jump into all this, you know, last night my wifey and I got to get away a little bit. And so two friends of ours from the church invited us to go see Jim Belushi.
Wow.
Over at the Lyric. Wow. Right. So we go over to the Lyric.
I didn't even know he was still acting.
Well, I mean, yeah, he's doing well. Yeah, he still shows up from time to time at different places and gets different, you know, TV show offers, whatever. And actually, I got to say, some of my first gigs in Los Angeles as an actor were with Jim Belushi.
Wow.
Yeah, I was on According to Jim, and I had one line. So people are like, is he going to recognize you? I was like, absolutely not. Mm. I was like a glorified extra. And then the second one was on the Defenders, but my scene wasn't with him. But afterwards, you know, well, we're sitting in the lobby. He comes directly out into the lobby, and he and I get to connect. I was like, hey, Jim, you know, I worked on one of my first jobs, was working on your show, According to Jim. We started talking about it. He's like, oh, that's great. Which episode was it? And he knew. I mean, that show went on forever. And I told him the show. He remembered it. Super nice guy. He's a Chicago dude. You know, he's going to be real down to earth. And I'm a Chicago guy. So we rapped there a little bit. And he's like, so how's the business going? I'm like, I'm an Episcopal priest. He's like, what?
No. Must have thrown him a little bit.
Yeah, well, he's like, well, you know what, man? Now you got someone number one looking after you. Mm. And he's like, you know what? It's the longest running show in town. So, you know, you're part of a good show now. I was like, yeah.
You know, it's amazing when we think about, you know, a lot of our celebrities that are out there, especially somebody like Jim Belushi, is, you know, that notion that, you know, we say in a city perspective like New York City, right, the city that never sleeps, you know, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere type thing. But it really seems that if you want to become an actor or you want to become a comic in some way, that Chicago is the place that you need to be.
There's a variety of ways. I mean, Chicago prepared me for Los Angeles more than ever because you work all the time. There's so much work everywhere, and especially if you're willing to work for free at some point, you can't stop working, you know. And if you hustle hard, you will move up the ladder.
Yeah.
And so whether it's going to be improvisation, you know, working at the Second City, or whether you're going to be doing Shakespeare, whether you're going to be working commercials, whether you're going to be taking the TV shows that come into town, all the big theater stages, there's everything for there, and there's good classes, and it's a city that celebrates the arts and specifically the theater, and getting better at supporting TV and film. So yeah, it's a good one. It's a good watching.
So when you had the opportunity last night, you know, to see him off stage, so to speak. I mean, what was that like for you in terms of seeing him and encountering him as a real person? You know, like the whole shtick that I do, you know, that's for the audience. Right now, I'm just trying to get to the lyric bar and just get myself a drink and unwind after a you know, an intense show. You know, did you see that realness, that personalness to him?
Well, there was people surrounding him every corner, so I just got in there first, and he was about to go sit down and have a table set up that you could spend $40 for a selfie with him and with other people from the SNL brigade that he brought with him. Not SNL, but from Second City, because they were doing improvisation on stage. That's what they were doing all night. So I think he was still jazzed up. He's still, you know, revved up. It wasn't just like, hey, we're sitting around having a pint, but he's a pretty down earth dude.
Wow.
And I remember working on set with him. He was extremely down earth because we had a conversation about the scene we were going to do, and super cool guy. I mean, Chicago guy. You really can't be a jerk in Chicago. People are just like, why?
Maybe one day somebody will pay you $40 for a selfie with you.
Yeah. With ethics, though, and working for the church, I'll have to give like 90% of it to to charity. But all right, so let's talk about this relationship thing, because it came up with 1 Corinthians, and I guess, you know, right from the beginning of it, it is this. There is, you know, in my previous life, I did work as a dating coach at some point. And it always came back to, I mean, there's all these gimmicks. There's all these little tricks of the trade that you can do. I mainly worked with women because men are not going to spend money on how to find a relationship. Men are going to spend money on how to get a woman in bed, right? That's what they'll pay a coach for. But women are going to be saying, I will be invested and spend money and do this program with you because I really want to attract a good guy into my life.
So you are the real Hitch. From the movie Hitch with
Will Smith.
With Will Smith. So that's you.
Well, I mean, there's similarities there, yeah. But, you know, there was a formal program that we had to come up with. But I didn't, you know, fall in love with one of, you know, my clients' girls that they were chasing.
No, we would hope not.
Yeah, yeah. Be unethical.
Your wife might have a challenge with that.
Yeah, yeah, especially if it was revealed on air as she listens right now.
But you know, it's an interesting understanding that we had yesterday, kind of breaking this apart when we were preparing and talking for the show, which is, you know, is chivalry gone in the 21st century? Have we lost sight of our own sense of values, our own sense of how we conduct ourselves? Have we lost sight? Is chivalry dead?
Well, it's definitely decreased. And so what I would always coach guys in saying, you will skyrocket to the top. If this gal is going out with a variety of guys and taking single dates here and there, and you're the one who is going to be opening up the door, you're going to be the one who's going to be extremely selfless and really looking out for her care. You're picking up the tab, even if you're just going out for coffee. I mean, I from what I understand, dudes are not even doing that anymore. Wow. And you're showing up, you're being a gentleman, you're being early, you're offering to pick her up. Sometimes a woman doesn't want to be picked up anymore because she doesn't know if you're a creepoid because you guys met on Tinder. But at least the offering of that, of being a chivalrous man, in a way that doesn't feel like you're trying to sacrifice a woman's own strength and ability to do things, yeah, because a woman, you know, likes to be cared for. You'll rise to the top, man, because so many others are just not doing it. They're offering to split the bill on the first date, you know. And if you say no, I got this, I asked you out, you know, even if you just go for coffee, which is always a good first date. I mean, going out for dinner on a first date, I think, is not worth the money or the time, because it might not be a good match. And then you just dropped $60, $70. And if you do that five times in a month, I mean, forget about it. Just go grab some coffee or whatever, you know. And sometimes you spend so much time on, you know, Tinder, just rapping back and forth, or Match.com or whatever on the apps, if you're doing the app thing, and you're getting to know each other a little bit, but you got to get off that app and you got to get to a coffee shop or get somewhere to get some face-to-face time, because that's totally different.
But I also wonder, you know, in terms of having these plethora of dating apps and stuff that I can get, you know, instantaneously on my phone, or, you know, whatever technological social media that we use, something about the accessibility and the immediacy, right? I can meet somebody pretty instantaneously, as opposed to, you know, a generation ago where we would go at, you know, synagogue functions or church functions, or, you know, meet somebody at a coffee shop, or, you know, just those
happy
hour.
And
I hate to say the term, because I don't know how relevant it is, but the traditional ways of putting ourselves out there, that I think, you know, today, have we put that veil over us to protect us in some way, but to make it more accessible and just make it easier for us to try and interact?
Yeah, I mean, you hope that the dating app allows for to align your interests, that you say, okay, because, you know, what I would always say is go to the places where you feel like you're going to find someone who has the same interests and same passions. Mm-hmm. So if you're really into nature, that you're going to be joining, you know, you're going to be part of some nature hiking group, and you're going to meet someone there who at the very least will become a good friend, that you guys have some great values. So if faith is a big part of what you're doing, you can get out there and swing away in a lot of the different secular ways to do it, but then you always got to hope that that person is sharing in the same faith, if that's a non-negotiable for you. But with the dating app, that, so if, let's say, faith is an important thing for you, well, Match.com is the one that created the term spiritual but not religious, made that really a hype term, because they knew that if people put, for your faith, that you put Christian, then the other person who might be a Christian looks at that, might get freaked out, because they don't know what kind of Christian you are. Mm-hmm. They don't know if you're just the, you know, are you far to the right? Are you far to the left? Do you have the same beliefs? And so that would scare people away, because they don't know if you're going to be some crazy Christian. So spiritual but not religious, or seeking it out, that allows, like, oh, maybe we can talk about this over coffee and see where we're at with our prayer life or whatever. If not, then yeah, you're just going to Christian functions. And, you know, that sometimes that can be a limited circle for a Christian singles thing. It can be limited.
But it's also incredible to think of how many of these dating apps and websites and just ability to connect with people today in 2019, you know, you go back 10, 15 years ago, you got Match.com, right? They pretty much owned the monopoly on it. And then you get Christian Singles. You get all these different Tinder. You get J-Swipe, J-Date. You get all these different things that just really just explode into the vacuum of the ability to assert yourself and to put yourself out there. It was just incredible to see. I once did a wedding in my former community for members of my congregation, and the back of their wedding program it said brought to you by Match.com.
Okay.
You know, and they had met, and they they're happily married. They have two children. I mean, a wonderful, amazing couple. But, it was the one thing that they were very set on, that they wanted to be recognized that they had met through their mutual interest through a dating app, which is amazing.
Yeah. I mean, we're in a technological age. We're in a digital age. This is a social media age. So there is a huge pool out there that if – you'll be missing a big part of the population that's on there searching and seeking. So, but if you go on there, I would say that if you go on through a dating app, that a little coaching might help. I mean, and reading a couple blogs of how to get a good picture up there, get a good picture up there. Not something that's totally dolled up and fake, but just a good presentation. And you read about how you can create your profile and things that you can do that really can help you put your step forward. And then know that you're going to have to really swipe left a bunch before you get to the right one, because there's going to be a lot of folks out there just looking to get the boogie down. They're just trying to.
But does it not? I mean, beyond just the go swiping through, seeing the mutual interests, what one is capable of, as opposed to I'm swiping because it is based on physical beauty.
Yeah,
are we not living in a superficial world where, well, that person looks very attractive. Now I'm much more interested than so she goes to Bible study every single week. So she's connected to God, and she has or he has very strong religious identity, which is attractive to me. But beyond that, that only carries some weight. But your profile picture is something that really attracted to me.
Yeah, I mean we confronted. We had a radio show back in the day called. What was that called? I think it was called The Bachelor Pad. And we confronted two of the guys who were on there before, who were talking about, the kind of girl that I'm looking for, it's got to have great values, got to have good faith. She's really got to be someone who's conscious about the earth and about the world and blah, 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 blah. And then one of the other guys said, yeah, and she also needs to be a 9 for you, which is a horrible thing. You're rating a woman from 1 to 10. It's a horrible way to phrase things. But they're just trying to check them on this by saying, yeah, but we're looking at all the women you've dated, and they've all been absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. So let's not fake the funk on this and saying that, yes, you want all these other wonderful, beautiful things, and most importantly for you, ain't going to happen. So sure, there's got to be physical attraction at first. Mm-hmm. No, I mean that's the first thing that happens. And in that physical attraction, though, sometimes doesn't mean that they're just drop-dead gorgeous. It could be there's an aura, there's an energy, there's a feel that you see this person, whether you're at a bar, whether you're at a restaurant, whether you're outside walking around, whether you're shopping, whether you're at the grocery store, which I think is a great place. You walk by aisle 7 and you see this woman and you're just like, wow. And there's something about her. It's not just because she's gorgeous, because there's beautiful people everywhere, but you can get a feel of like, yeah, that's not my vibe, but there's something because she or he is radiating like a gentleness, a loving nature. Maybe you see them doing something where they're helping someone else out, or you go to Gertrude Walden Daycare Center and you see the person reading with children. Yes, you might be attracted to this guy, but you also know that he's got this good heart and stuff, so the two of them together. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we can't deny that physical attraction is sometimes the leading moment that happens, especially if you're out in public. And then also on the dating app, I had a gal that I worked with who refused to put her picture up on the dating app. She only listed it by her characteristics of what she loved, and she met her husband that way.
Well,
she
did
not put her picture. So she met a guy who was strong
enough. And I'm going to assume very intentional. Did not want.
Absolutely. Absolutely. She said, no, I don't want this to be a physical thing. And she just listed it, and she was very clear about who she was, and she was a good writer, so she could present herself well on there. And so some guy was like, wow, this is a great gal, and I'll take a flyer on this. And he was a good dude, too, where he wasn't. Again, you have to be prepared on the dating apps that a good amount of people on there are just looking for some fun, casual fun. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just so easy. You jump on there, swipe right, swipe left, swipe right. Okay, now I got a date tonight. You know, you got to find the people who are very intentional, who are past the place of just having some fun, casual dating, or looking for a quick hookup, or just saying, I'm done with all that. Yeah. And I really, and you'll sniff that out right away, but you'll have to have patience. You'll have to have patience. So, but of course, going back to how we started the show, I mean, the first place you got to start before you get into any kind of dating or pursuit of dating is this love. You have to love yourself completely and fully, and if there are some insecurities in there, you got to deal with that first.
But you know, exactly as you said, because I think part of it too is also you know, an extreme self awareness. We have to know ourselves, right? I can't promote myself or put myself forward if I don't recognize within myself my strengths, my weaknesses, you know, what I'm capable of and what I want. And I think sometimes we cloud that with, you know, a different understanding, right? Whether it be superficiality or just anything else, but I think that self-recognition, I know what I want, who I am, and you know, if it doesn't fit into that mold, then you know, I'll look elsewhere. But I do agree that I think it's about who we are.
Yeah, because if you are not in tune with your own, let's use a religious term here, our own brokenness, right? If you're not in tune with your own brokenness and what you've got to work on with yourself and where you've got to receive, and as a rabbi and as a priest here, we would say to really allow God to come into your heart and say, God, you know, I have these insecurities about myself. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm less. I don't think I'm pretty enough. I don't think I'm smart enough. You've got to, I would say, before you even get on the dating world, you got to date yourself. You got to date yourself and love on yourself and ask God and to receive, I would say from my perspective, to really entrench yourself and accept the tremendous amount of love that God has for you. Mm-hmm. Because without that, you're going to go on to the dating world and you might be accepting, you know, bad boys because, well, you know, and as a guy, accepting bimbos because you're just like, well, this is as good as it gets or whatever. I mean, I wrote a blog one time, Bad Boys and Bimbos. So I don't know if that's correct now. I can say as a priest, but just that you will naturally, if you don't have a good understanding, good self-esteem of yourself and haven't dealt with yourself, that is going to be a magnet. That's going to reflect that similar type energy that leads to codependency.
But how much of it has been based on societal pressures, right? Today we are so in tune with physicality, right? There's got to be a physical attraction. And in no way am I trying to undermine that, because I think, as you said, I think it is important, right? The one thing that attracts us to others is physical beauty. With the physical beauty comes the inner beauty, and all of that then fosters itself to a healthy relationship where it's based on mutual respect, that the mate that we choose for ourselves, you know, ultimately becomes one to whom we confide in, one that's based on trust, acknowledgement, right? They become our best friends, right? I mean, look, at the end of the day, I've been married for almost 11 years. I love my wife more than anything else. She is my best friend. She's the one that I can really talk to. You know, I get it. You know, I take it back to you know, my almost 8-year-old, where, you know, we walk around in the mall or we walk around in downtown, and, you know, others will come up and say, oh, you know, you're such a pretty girl. Well, your daughters are beautiful. And a part of me says, you know what? My daughters are beyond just beautiful. They're smart. They assert themselves. They're strong. They're capable. You know, I don't want my kids to go on the road of superficiality of anything you want in life, don't worry about because you've got physical beauty.
Sure.
Right? And I really try and tell my kids, at the end of the day, beauty comes and goes. At the end of the day, the quest for knowledge, the quest for love, the quest for God, that in and of itself becomes something that is much more important, at least to me, much more important. You know, and I'll try and stop people in their tracks of saying, you know, and you know, she's a pretty smart girl. Why don't you engage in a conversation?
Yeah. Yeah, and that is a battle that, unfortunately, our sisters in the world have been battling for forever. I know female pastors and female priests who will say they'll preach a great sermon, and then, you know, at the welcome line or the greeting line at the end of church, what they'll hear a lot is, oh, my gosh, your hair looks so beautiful, or, wow, you're just dazzling or something, as opposed to, wow, that was a really powerful sermon, really touched my heart, you know? And that, man, that builds up a lot of frustration, a lot of tension.
Which is interesting, because if it was a male priest, you know, I'd be willing to bet that nobody would say, I mean, with you as the exception, right? Because of your gorgeous, gorgeous locks and,
oh my
and your
gosh,
hair.
What am I going to do with you?
Right, but I would assume as male clergy, we are not confronted with the same challenges that our female colleagues are.
Correct.
In terms of, you know, and there was just an article written recently about female doctors and how they are addressed in professional settings. That, you know, some female doctors are referred to by their first names, whereas male doctors are always Dr. So-and-so. And does it undermine the profession?
Yeah.
We see the same thing with, you know, our, at least from a Judaic perspective, Reform perspective, our female colleagues, right? They are either known by their first name, or they are known by Rabbi So-and-so by their first name, whereas male colleagues are always termed by Rabbi last name. And it's just really interesting that that interplay between, you know, female versus male clerics in terms of how they are, how they're addressed. And I think when we put, I mean, look, at the end of the day, my parents gave me my first name. They named me. They did not name me Rabbi. That was a title to which I worked for. I put my time in, and it was a title that was conferred upon me based on the output to which I put into it through, you know, graduate school. But, you know, it's how do we remove those boundaries?
You're right. Right. Yes. And that could be a whole completely different episode of just talking about the gender disparity that we see, not only and start first with our respective religions, you know, with our respective faiths of dealing with that and wrestling with that. And one that we'll need to bring on a female pastor or a female rabbi onto the show to really take that. So it's not just us two dudes being, you know, talking about it. But, you know, so again, you know, here we are at WSTU. The phone number is 772-220-9788. As we're talking about courtship and relationships and attracting in the one, how do you call in the one into your life? And the common theme here we're talking about is your first step is really to be grounded in a love for yourself. And as people of faith, we would say that grounding of a love for yourself and really confronting all your weaknesses and confronting all your insecurities is first to ground yourself in God's love for you, his immeasurable love for you, and to start the healing there, because without that, you're going to bring an awful lot of baggage into that dating scene, which could attract a partner who is going to maybe feast upon that or be sharing in the same weaknesses, and that might not lead to the most functional relationship that's out there. So, we want to continue forward here and talk about the rabbi and I get into a lot of when we're usually talking about relationships in the church, it's usually at a time of marital counseling. And so we're going to take a quick break. When we get back is in marital counseling, what happens there? And once upon a time, it happens so early where a rabbi or myself could say, I don't think this is going to work out, guys. You need to go back to the drawing board. But usually now with the 21st century, we're the last check on the box. So already the venues have been booked. So what do we do when we're with a couple and we're realizing, oh, boy, there's some work that needs to be done here. And are we fit? Do we have the credibility as a priest and a rabbi to really say something like, I don't think you guys are ready, or I think you guys have a lot of work? So that's going to come up after the break. But really, any questions that you do have about this, about courtship and dating and struggles, maybe dating and trying to find someone of faith in your own life, please give us a call at 772-220-9788. We'll see you in a few. Okay, back to our relationship special here with Rabbi Durbin and Father Christian. Rabbi Durbin from Bet Chaim, the Temple Bet Chaim, and Father Christian from St. Mary's Episcopal Church, both here in good old Stuart, Florida. You know, today we've been talking about relationships, and we're talking about dating, and we're talking about also how the change has been from a church and synagogue perspective. And I would say our brothers from the Islamic faith, I can't speak for them, but you're dealing with a whole different audience and a whole different culture now, especially in America, where once upon a time you did not have sex until you got to marriage. Right. Which changed the whole course of how you would approach courtship, of how you would approach dating, and also how you would approach the wedding. And because you wouldn't be cohabitating beforehand, and the wedding reception would be a lot shorter because there'd be no after party and there'd be no like after the first dance and cutting of the cake. Those two are out the dough because they are two little, you know, just virile folks who haven't been able to experience what they've been wanting to experience for the last couple of years, and they're off and running to the hotel to be able to enjoy and to consecrate their wedding. So we now, as clerics, more than not, usually are meeting with couples who might already be cohabitating. Mm-hmm. For a while, whether it's for economic reasons or just because it was just, you know, it was just easy, who probably have been engaging, you know, in sexual intimacy, and a whole, you know, might already be sharing bank accounts. So it's like so they've come into our office and they say, hey, we want to get married. And then you want to start the premarital counseling process with them. Mm-hmm. but you've kind of got your hands tied in a couple of things because the reasons why the church believes and probably the synagogue believes in why you should wait for marriage to move in, all those things have already been bypassed. And so you're almost kind of trying to play catch up and remind them and say, listen, you're married. I mean, you're already living together. I'm going to explain to you why the church does not agree with that. But there's, you know, no judgment zone here. Sure. I just want you to know why the church believes this.
But maybe that's also in our society today where, you know, when we move from dating towards engagement towards, you know, the marriage itself, you know, at some point in time, it was a real massive shift. It was something that put us in a different class, put us in a different status, put us in a different spiritual connection in some way with our respective partners. Whereas today, it's, you know, it tends to seem as if it's as we say in Hebrew, it's a little big deal. It's a little big deal. This is not a big deal.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. All that really changes is now I'm recognized by my state, by my country, that I'm legally married. There's, you know, we've already been living together. We've already been engaged in intimacy. We've already done all these things. That now the only thing that makes it different is, you know, I wear a ring and I'm committed in some way. You know, I think from a clergy perspective, and I'm sure you probably face the same, is that 9 times out of 10 we're the add-on. You know, venue's already been booked, date's already been set. Oh, and by the way, Rabbi, you know, or Reverend, you know, are you available this day? As opposed to, you know, the first point of contact, you know, Rabbi, Reverend, are you available on this date? Great, okay, we have it set down, da-da-da-da-da, it's in the calendar. Great, now we can push forward with getting a venue, getting our vendors, getting everything, all of our ducks in a row so that we can start planning for this process itself.
Yeah, because, and we are in this different, we're in a position where we're their cleric, we're their spiritual advisor, we're the priest, we're the rabbi. Hopefully we know them. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's a change. Now you have sometimes folks who just show up who are like maybe attended church 10, 12 years ago who now showed up and said, hey, I was baptized here. I'd love to get married here. And you don't really know them. So there's not this history you can bring to the premarital saying, I've known you too, I've seen you've grown up and et cetera, et cetera.
And I think that's the whole, at least for me, as I'm sure I could kind of speak for you, but you know, that's one of the most beautiful things that as clergy we have the opportunity to help guide and support our couples throughout this process of getting to know them. I mean, I tend to say when I meet with wedding couples, I do not want your wedding, your special day, to be, you know, pro forma, to be able to say insert name here. It's not a template that we do. It's really, you know, I spend a lot of time with our wedding couples. Let's say somebody's getting married in 12 months. You know, I spend almost bi-monthly with this wedding couple, with the wedding
couples. You will meet with them 24 times before.
Give or take. I'll meet with them a lot, many, many, many times beyond the you know, the questionnaire and the getting to know them. It's really understanding, you know, their relationship. What are the similarities they share? What are some of their stark differences? How do we embrace that? We you know, I also go through a lot of, as you do, you know, marriage counseling in terms of, you know, preparing for this. Have you thought about this? Have you considered this? What happens when, you know, X, Y, or Z?
All right. So during X, Y, and Z, let's say while you're in this process, you hit the 6 month of this and you realize there's some major red flags. There's some major red flags going on there. You can see something that down the line, you know, this is an issue. This is just going to be an issue. This could lead to a major dysfunction in the marriage and potentially set off a grenade inside that marriage. What do you do then? You're at the 6 month.
So, you know, in that instance, I think it's a tough one, because on one semblance, it's I'm not casting judgment on your relationship. But on the other hand, if there are the major red flags that do present itself, to talk through those. You know, what does that mean? Is it financial? Is it, you know, looking down the road, if you're blessed with children, if you want children, if one does, one doesn't, you know, are those red flags, or are there red flags if one says, you know, I refuse to have a joint bank account, which is within your right. But I think is it, you know, my question, which we talked about yesterday, was, you know, is it within our right and our purview to be able to say to a couple, you know, what you've revealed to me, and please, you know, take it or don't take it. I personally feel I think you need more work to be able to strengthen your relationship, or maybe the relationship's not fully matured enough to be able to go through that next step. You know, I'm doing this for a while. I think, with the exception of, you know, I think I've been one or two wedding couples that I've met with over a decade, where I've said, you know, I really think we really need to reconsider. And I think in some instances, especially with marriage counseling, and especially with guiding wedding couples throughout this process, is to be able to say, look, at the end of the day, I've really taken you as far as I can take you, and I think it's about the referral. To be able to refer to trained professionals. I mean, look, you and I are both trained in ways of Christianity or Judaism. You know, we certainly have that ability. But, you know, and I'm always the first to also admit, you know, I am not a trained therapist.
Right.
You know, I can help guide you. I can help support you. I can offer advice. I can also be that non-judgmental presence that is listening to the both of you and offer what I think may be helpful. But at the end of the day, when it becomes so much that suddenly we as clergy recognize our own infallibility, or we recognize our own struggles or challenges, to be able to say, look, I really think, you know, you need to, if you're open and willing, to be able to talk to, you know, a trained psychologist.
But would you blatantly be able to say, I don't think you guys are ready? I see some major red flags, and that's just my own personal opinion. And I would say, but also, I'm not a trained therapist, that I would highly recommend that within the next month, or, you know, in the next couple of weeks, you book an appointment with Dr. blah blah blah, or this therapist that I know.
I think it's within our realm. I think certainly. I think it's not so much how we say it, but sorry, not what we say, but how we say it.
Sure.
Right. I think if there's compassion there, if there's understanding, if there certainly is, you know, that ability to which we express to our couples. Yes. I think the danger and the fear for a lot of clergy is, if I am that blatantly honest with you, are you going to walk out that door and leave the church or leave the synagogue and say, you know, I was told something that I don't believe in, or something that, you know, my priest or my rabbi, they just don't understand. They just don't see what I see. All they're seeing is, you know, a surface level relationship to which one is casting judgment.
Sure.
And if they leave, you know, the fear too is that not only have they left the institution, but God forbid that they leave the faith.
Yeah, that moment of saying, how dare this priest or rabbi feel that they have the knowledge, the almighty knowledge, to know that my relationship with my loved one is going to work or not. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm done. You know, that might be done. And now we're living in an age right now where there's people are on the fence or a little critical of the religious institution itself. A lot of people are just kind of in the seeker stage of, like, they're just testing it out or trying it or maybe getting totally fully bought in, or maybe getting they're still in a wandering stage. That could be the one that can really push them out. And that's where I think, yes, because I know a couple that were told by a priest, you guys will never work. And they've been married for 40 years, right? So they just laughed at him, and they just went on, right? But that I think that's where someone like you and me say, hey, hey guys, I see some red flags here, notably whether it's the way you approach finances or the children or sexual intimacy. You guys are two different places. You know, you want sexual intimacy to be happening
but I also wonder,
want it once a month. So I think that you guys need to go and see a therapist who I work with a lot and just see if to work this out and just get her take on this. Just get her take on this, because I don't think it would be – we're totally in the right – we don't have a background in therapy to lay down that kind of law.
And I wonder, too, how much of it, too, is also you know, if you were to say to somebody, look, it's just not going to work – you know, for them to take the different approach, which is, you know what? You don't know. You don't know me. You don't know my spouse. And it's actually more of a strength for me to turn and to prove you wrong. Not that couples are sitting there going, I'm gonna prove my priest wrong. I mean, but I think that there are real challenges and real struggles that I think, you know, couples really need to come to grips with, and to really unpack and to explore before, you know, it's not buying a pack of gum. I mean, this is someone that you're committing your life to, somebody that you trust, somebody that, you know, has your back at joyful times throughout our lives, as well as, you know, those challenging and painful moments. And without that support, I think with those red flags, it becomes increasingly more challenging and very difficult to try and move forward.
Yeah, and I would say that hopefully what the church and the temple can do is raise up mentors that will be these marriage masters that can help guide the couples and be there. So they're not alone, that they have this older couple that's been married for 40, 50 years and joyfully married, that have been through the challenges, have been through the struggles. And so they can meet with them. So they're not just after they meet with the rabbi or meet with the priest, that they now have these mentors, this community that's there for them, because that's part of the vows that happens during the wedding rite at ours, is that the whole community says, we vow to support you, and for the church to set that up for them. And I know there's some other churches that I want to be able to model for the same thing at ours, where during that premarital process, you're not just meeting with the priest, but you're meeting with marriage masters within the community who are going to be there praying for you, leading for you, so you can go to them when you're in the middle of a challenge. All right, so on the phone right now, we got Cisco. Cisco calling in, and Cisco, welcome to A Priest and a Rabbi. Where are you calling in from, Cisco?
From Stewart.
From Stewart. All right, Cisco. What are your thoughts on all this?
Well, I want to take it up a notch. I've been married. I've been in love. I've married love. I've been in lust. And now I enjoy the love of God with total surrender to God. And I hear it said that you have to work at a marriage Well, it's so wonderful with a possible spiritual relationship with God. We are totally devoted and grateful and appreciative for God's unconditional love back. That is such a different, more rewarding experience for me personally in my history of being in love and being in lust, and that now loving God unconditionally with my whole heart, knowing I'm loved back that way, and there's no effort that I have to do. There's nothing I have to do. I don't have to personally practice any religion because I know God loves me, and I love God with my whole heart, mind, and soul. So it's so finding physical love. If you find your soulmate and you guys work at it, well, it might work out. But the love of God and being in a relationship with God is just out of this world.
Yeah, Cisco, I couldn't agree more that's where it's all got to start. And it doesn't mean that once we accept that love of God, that unconditional love, that the next stage is to go into a relationship with someone. I mean, Paul in the Christian scripture says, you know, if you can't control yourself, then go get married. So he was
very appropriate.
You know, right? So he wasn't sitting there saying, everyone go get married, let's go do it. I mean, a lot of the scripture that gets pulled from is, you know, the wedding at Cana, to know that Jesus performed one of his first miracles in the Gospel of John at a wedding, and then we, of course, it goes back to Genesis, and we look at Yahweh, what our Lord is talking about with his command with Adam and Eve. So, but
I think it's also about you know, Cisco, as you had said about you know, it takes work, much like our relationship with God takes work.
Yes,
not really. If you totally surrender and know God loves you more than you can even imagine, and just being able to receive that and having the gratitude, like I personally, it's no work for me at all. My relationship with God is perfect, and there's nothing that I have to do except accept God's wonderful love for me, which is always there.
And that acceptance transforms you.
Totally, yes. And the spiritual trip is so much better and deeper than a physical trip.
Right, 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 right.
Yeah. Oh, I love you guys, and you're not really doing a good Dr. Ruth for me, but nice try.
We're working on it, Cisco. We're working on it.
No work. Just accept God's love.
All right, we got you, brother. We got you. So
I like the Jewish connection to Dr. Ruth.
Yes,
I do.
Yes, yes.
Dr. Ruth.
Well, we'll have to dig our heels in deeper if we want to get into the Dr. Ruth state of how we're gonna get there. So great. Well, you know, that was this is a topic that can always come around more and more, because relationships and dating and courtship and attracting in the one is and also keeping a healthy marriage is always going to be on the brink of our tongues as pastors too, because it's what we see a lot, and it's throughout scripture. But you know, before we go, we have some exciting things that are coming up both at the synagogue that we want to talk about and at the church. So Rabbi, why don't you go first? I know you got some good stuff coming up.
We have a ton of stuff coming up, certainly on the February 8th, 9th, and 10th weekend. Next weekend we have what we call the Trio Sephardi. It is a Sephardic trio band that will be playing on Friday night at the synagogue in Vero Beach. Saturday night on the 9th at 7 o'clock at Temple Beth El Israel in Port St. Lucie, we will be having a concert at 7 o'clock. Tickets are $10. You can call any one of our respective congregations, us at Temple Beit HaYam, 772-286-1531. You can contact Temple Beth El Israel or Temple Beth Shalom in Vero Beach to purchase tickets. It is at 7 o'clock. That is on the 9th. And on the 10th, at our religious school, we are having the Trio Sephardi come in and join us as well, open to the community as well. We are also having a memorial service on February 14th at Temple Beit HaYam. It is open to the wider community itself as we remember 1 year since the Parkland shooting. Services will begin at 2:21 p.m. on Thursday the 14th, which I hope you will join us for. We're actually hoping people come a little bit early because we do want to start right at 2:21. And then on the Friday night, on the 15th, we have a Holocaust Torah to which we have created a box and a display so that we can visualize, we can see, we can really take in one of our most beautiful sacred texts of the Torah that will be on display. And the Torah scroll itself is about 125 years old, comes out of former Czechoslovakia. So if you are available, 7:30 as we rebirth and reveal our Holocaust Torah.
I love it. I love it. And over at St. Mary's on February 10th, we're going to be doing our annual food packing event. So if you want to join us on Sunday, February 10th from 11:30 to 1, this is the food packing event that it's a commitment to not letting any kid in Stewart to go hungry. And so join us over at this is benefiting J.D. Parker Elementary for the Backpack Buddies program, which you might be familiar with. But it's going to be hosted by Stewart Middle School, and it's sponsored by St. Mary's Episcopal Church and the Treasure Coast Food Bank. There is a registration that you can find on the St. Mary's Episcopal Church Facebook page that you can register for there. But also just to keep that in your mind. And then February 16th, we are also the Love Thy Neighbor, which is another thing working with the East Stewart Initiative, where it's adopting a house. And I think that the rabbi, no, this is, I'm sorry, February 23rd. February 23rd, starting at 8:30 in the morning, and we go till about 11 or 12, where different churches and synagogues can come in and adopt a house, and we work with the residents, and we work together as one whole faith community, painting houses, and you just got to show up. And so we might get St. Mary's and Temple Bat Chaim. Might see some collaboration there, but something for really to get involved with and to think about for really loving on our neighbors and get to know our neighbors. And finally, too, if you want to get into following a wacky priest around, I just opened up a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian. So you go on YouTube. It's called Your Favorite Christian. It's a video gets released every single Monday, and you get to see what's the day in the life of a priest, whether it's an MLK event, whether it's interviewing people on the street about what does it mean to wear a collar, all that. So we are getting excited. We got some new guests coming up in the future, some from different forms of from the conservative side of Judaism. We're looking to have some other pastors on here talking about some hot topics like racial reconciliation and P-word privilege, white privilege. So we're talking about that all in God's community. In the meantime, God bless you. Love yourself and love the love that God has given you and give it away generously, because that is where it all starts. Amen.
Amen.